We're going to turn this morning to Isaiah chapter 43. And the words of verse 10, Isaiah 43 verse 10, it simply says there, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen." Isaiah 43 and verse 10, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen." I do believe that this is a word for every Christian. It certainly has initial application to the people of Israel, to whom it was spoken first, but it has application to God's people in every age. The Lord says, "Ye are my witnesses, and my servant whom I have chosen." And with that in mind, we turn to the words of Acts chapter 1, where the Lord Jesus is speaking to the disciples just before he goes back to heaven. Verse number 8. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." If we're going to be witnesses, and we're speaking here in this series of messages on evangelism, then we must have certain qualifications. Just at this point, let me say that nothing that we say here about qualifications for soul winning or evangelism suggests that if you don't have all these things in perfection, you can't do it. Now, sometimes we get really in bondage with ourselves because we're not what we ought to be. We get frustrated with ourselves, and we wish that we were better than we were. And that's a good thing. Every Christian, I believe, has that characteristic. The Lord Jesus said that those that hunger and thirst after righteousness would be filled. Now, if you're hungry and you're thirsty, it really means that you're not satisfied with your present condition. Because if I'm hungry and I'm thirsty, I need to eat and I need to drink. So that's a condition that believers have, which is part of what I might call a sacred paradox. When we come to the Lord Jesus, we're abundantly satisfied. We don't need anything more than him. We are totally satisfied with Christ. But as those who are totally satisfied with Christ and who are still living on this earth in the flesh, we're totally not satisfied with ourselves. So we want to be better than we are, and that certainly would apply to evangelism. I wish I had more of a burden for people than I do have. I wish I was more concerned for people than I am sometimes. It's an amazing thing to read the lives of men of God and women of God, missionaries of the cross, great preachers of the word, and see the kind of burden that they seem to carry with them all the time. And I wish and pray that I could be like that and have more concern than I do have. But having said that, there are certain qualifications, and we've been looking at some of those, for evangelism. There are things that we need to have. We talked about holiness, the unblameable actions of a saint. We talked about the unwavering aim of the soul winner, not to enhance self in our evangelism, not to entertain souls. That certainly applies to the church and the preaching of the word. Not just to educate sinners, you know, tell them things that they need to know and aiming at their heads rather than their hearts. But we ought to also have, and this is something that's very important for the life of the soul winner, an undeniable assurance of God's salvation ourselves. Now, we've been talking about this much in our morning worship services. It's along the same lines, so I don't want to be repetitive today. But you will never be, and I will never be, an evangelist, a soul winner, until we get the matter of our own salvation settled. You can't really talk to other people with any great conviction unless you know what it is that you're talking about. Think about the word that's used here in Isaiah 43:10. "Ye are my witnesses." Now, what is a witness? A witness in a court of law, for example, is someone someone who testifies and under oath tells exactly what he knows to be true. Now, we've all heard of the situation where somebody gets into the dock and the judge asks them for their testimony, and they will say, well, Mrs. So-and-so told me that she heard Mr. So-and-so say to Mrs. So-and-so, and the judge will say, wait a minute, wait, hold on. That is hearsay evidence. It's not acceptable in the court of law. You're not here to tell us what you think somebody else might have seen or what somebody else might have said. You're here to tell us what you know. You're here to give us your testimony. You're here to give us your conviction as to what actually happened. Now, if you and if I have an uncertain experience, then our message is going to be very uncertain and very vague. A witness in court testifies of something that he knows to be true. It's not hearsay. It's not second-hand information. And what is a witness for Christ? He is one who knows that of which he speaks. You remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? We speak that we do know, and we testify that we have seen. That's John chapter 3, verse 11. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Sadly, that is often true when it comes to the unsaved. They don't receive our witness. But we better be speaking about that which we know, and we better be testifying of that which we ourselves have seen. How can you tell somebody it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, and you're not really sure if you're a Christian yourself? That's why I personally believe that folks that don't have the knowledge of their own salvation really don't witness very much, if at all. A person with no assurance trying to lead others to salvation is, as I've often said, like a thief giving a lecture to folks on the subject of honesty. The Apostle Paul said that the trumpet is not to give an uncertain sound. The trumpet of the gospel must give no uncertain sound. We need to know where we stand ourselves before having the conviction to reach others. And we cannot really be effective evangelists until the assurance of salvation is ours. I'm always struck by what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he's talking about the gospel. Listen carefully to these words. When he's describing the gospel that he had preached to them and by which they were saved, he said, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3, for I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. In other words, I'm preaching to you a message that's already been through my own soul. I already have this experience of the gospel, and I'm speaking to you about that which I have received. I think this must be why so many so-called ministers do not preach the gospel, because they've never been saved themselves. That must be one of the saddest things on the face of the earth. And that is someone who is supposed to be a gospel minister who has never experienced the gospel himself. When you know the truth, you'll be able to effectively tell others the truth. So that is certainly a qualification that should not be overlooked. But I want to look at some other qualifications where the Lord says, ye are my witnesses. Soul winning, evangelism is the task and the responsibility of the church. And if I would be a successful witness for the Lord, I must not only have this undeniable assurance of God's salvation, but an unmistakable acquaintance with the Scriptures. I'm sure that you would agree with me when I say that we wish we knew more of the Bible than we do know. Sometimes we are grasping for something from the Scripture and we can't remember what the reference is, we can't remember where it's found, and that's very frustrating. I'm a great believer in Bible memorization. I'm so very thankful that from a child I was made to memorize the Scriptures. I was made to learn whole passages of Scripture, and it has stood me in very good stead. And my knowledge of the Bible is far, far from perfect, But I'm thankful for the knowledge that I do have of the scriptures, but I want to have more. I want to have more. We need to know our Bibles. You take any walk of life where someone works with their hands, they work with tools, a soldier who works with weapons, those people, if they're going to be successful in what they do, they're familiar with their tools. They're familiar with their weapons. The soul winner needs to know his Bible. I do believe a person can be a very great evangelist and a very great winner of souls without academic qualifications. I'm not against education. I'm not against academic achievement. But I think that in the day in which we live, far too many are laying emphasis on accreditation and what the world thinks and educational establishments think, rather than a knowledge, a working knowledge of the Word of God. Now, as a preacher, I'm particularly interested in what Paul said to Timothy, because in the pastoral epistles, yes, he's writing to all Christians, but he's especially writing to those that are in ministry. And so these words are very poignant to me, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. And I do remember the very first day I went to Bible school, and Dr. John Douglas drummed this verse into us and told us we had to memorize it if we didn't already know it. And that is, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I remember very well, all those many years ago, not quite 30 years, but not far off it, when he said to us, that's what you're here to do. You're not here to sit on your hands. You're not here to mess about or to pass your time. You're here to study. And he said, furthermore, when you finish Bible college, that's only the beginning of a life of study. You know, it's not, oh, well, we've studied our books and now we have it all. No, 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 no. You're learning how to study here, and those study habits must be kept through the rest of your life. And what is it for? To impress me? No. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. If you're not going to be a workman, then you've no place here. Or words to that effect. I've often thought about that since. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. A workman who's a proper workman takes pride in his work. A workman needs tools for his work. And what is the toolkit of the evangelist? It's the Bible. That's what it is. It's the Bible. And unless a workman has tools and can use them, he can't do his work. And unless we have the tools for the work of the winning of souls, we can't do our work. And there is no shortcut to Bible knowledge. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy in the next chapter, 2 Timothy 3, from verse 15. And that from a child, that's the earliest times in his life. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Then he speaks of the inspiration of Scripture and how it's profitable for these things, that the man of God may be perfect or well-rounded or mature spiritually, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, having the tools for all good works. Study. And you can't be a workman if you're not a student of God's word. So we must get familiar with the book. And it is a sad fact that in many churches there are folks who profess the Lord's name, and they know a lot more about a lot of other things than they do about the Scriptures. I think that's a great tragedy. It's a great tragedy. Some people could tell you more about the divisions of some sports event, who's at the top of the division or who's at the top of the league, than they could about the Scriptures. Some folks know more about current affairs than they do about Christ. I'm not against finding out what the news is and what's happening in the world. I don't believe that we should cloister ourselves away and just cut ourselves away off from everything that is happening. But how much time do we spend in the Word? You know, how much do we think about the Word that we do read? Even if we just read a short section and meditate upon it and mull it over, over and over and over and over in our minds, that would be a good thing to do. Sometimes I think myself, we would be better to do that rather than wading through, say, 5, 6, 7, or 8 chapters and not really retaining anything. It would be better to read a shorter section and really get it into your heart and mind and read it over and then read it over again and pray over it and get to know the Scriptures. The Bible is described as the sword of the Spirit, and that is not by accident. That is a deliberate term chosen by the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's Ephesians 6 and verse 17. It's in amongst all the other pieces of armor. Now, you can't wield a sword if you're not familiar with it. We need to be acquainted with the Scriptures. Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 1 and verse 9 of that epistle, concerning the qualifications of an elder, he's to be one who is holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. A preacher or an elder who doesn't know the Bible is really a contradiction in terms. We should be acquainted with the Scriptures. Look at the men of Berea. What did the apostle find in them? They were people who searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. They didn't just take it as read. They didn't just take it for granted that what they heard was right. They got their Bibles and they searched out what the Bible said. And that's what we should do. We should judge everything by the Scriptures. That's why the Lord has given us His Word, so that we can test the spirits. We can test what is being taught. And notice that they did this daily. Every single day, Acts 17, verse 11, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and that's important, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. It's imperative to know the word because it's God's instrument in conviction. Sometimes I get frustrated if I'm talking to somebody that I haven't said the right words, I haven't chosen the right phrases. But listen, it's not our words and it's not our powers of persuasion. It's His Word that does the work. God uses His Word. Think about that on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached. It's those that heard the Word were convicted by what they heard. The Holy Spirit took the words that Peter preached, which were the words of God, and their hearts were pricked. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" It's God's instrument in conviction. His word is God's instrument in conversion. We're begotten by the word, by incorruptible seed. Therefore, the evangelist, therefore, the would-be soul winner must be a person of the book. We can't convince people by eloquence or by our own powers of persuasion, but we can, God can, by the Scriptures. The Reverend Robert Murray McShane said, "It is not our comment on the word that saves so much as the word itself." And I'm so happy that the Lord has promised to help us in our witness and in our speaking for Him. The Holy Spirit is given to the people of God that He might convict and convince of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And in John 14, verse 26, we have a wonderful promise. "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And I've known that, and I'm sure you have known it as well. The Lord bringing to your remembrance the things that the Lord has said. Now, if we've not read the Word, we've not committed the Word to our minds, then the Spirit of God doesn't have, if you like, that which He can bring back to our minds, because we've never had it in our minds in the first place. So it's important that we read and study the Word so that in those circumstances the Holy Spirit will bring to our minds that which we have read, that which we have studied. I'm not saying that the Spirit of God can't put a word into your mind and heart, but it is the way that the Lord has established it, that we read, that we study, that we meditate, that we work to get the Word of God into our minds and hearts, and then He will bring it to our remembrance when we ask Him to. "Lord, help me to remember those Scriptures. Help me to remember those things that I've read and studied, that I might be used in the work of evangelism." And another important point here is an unceasing attitude of supplication. You'll never be a soul winner. The church will never see people saved without prayer. That's just a plain fact. The evangelist needs to pray before, during, and after his work. I really believe this, that we must cultivate a habitual attitude of prayer. That's what it means to walk with God. Now, when you're walking along with somebody, say you go for a, as we say in Northern Ireland, a dander along the road. You go for a walk. Sometimes you'll speak to that other person. That other person will speak to you, and you're speaking back and forth to each other. You're communicating as you walk. And sometimes as you walk along, you don't say anything. Isn't that right? Sometimes you just are walking and enjoying the fresh air and the sunshine or whatever, and then the person will think of something to say to you and you'll respond to it. Sometimes you're talking, sometimes you're not. Sometimes they're talking, sometimes they're not. Sometimes you're both just walking along and you're thinking about what you have been talking about or what you're going to talk about. And it really is like that in walking with God. We talk to the Lord talks to us, and sometimes we're just quiet in the Lord's presence. But that's what it means to walk with God. And all great soul winners in history have been great prayer warriors, every single one of them. You look at Romans chapter 10, verse 1, and I'm struck by what Paul says here. It's not just, brethren, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. See, Paul just didn't have a desire to speak to people about the things of God. He articulated that at the throne of grace in prayer. He was in touch with God, which is why he was able to speak to others for the Lord. Think about Philip in Acts chapter 8. Philip the evangelist was in communion with the Lord. And that is why the Lord could speak to him and lead him from revival in Samaria down to the desert place where there was just one soul to be won for Christ. And Acts chapter 8 is a wonderful story of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, but he was converted through the ministry of one man who was open to the Lord's calling and to the Lord's leading in his life. And the Lord did speak to his servant Philip. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, Acts chapter 8 verse 26, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. He was in touch with God. Spurgeon said that he seldom prayed for more than 15 minutes at a time, but he seldom went more than 15 minutes without prayer. He walked with God. And it's that attitude of heart that we have to seek to cultivate and maintain. Do we do it perfectly? No. Do we want to be better in this area? I'm sure that we do. Let's not speak to souls for God unless we've spoken to God for souls. I believe that prayer is so very important. Before that Sunday school class, before that Bible class, before that time when you're going to witness to somebody, before that meeting that you have with someone, pray. And while you're having that class or that message that you're speaking, whatever it may be, shoot up prayers to God for help during it. And again, afterwards, pray over the seed that has been sown, that it might be well watered by our prayers. This applies to all soul winning work. There needs to be an unceasing attitude of supplication. The arm of flesh will fail us. We dare not trust our own. And I could say something here about the prayer meetings of the church as well. It is a concern of mine that churches will never be soul winning shops. There will never be places where folks are really converted if they're not praying people. We need to be a praying people. Does there need to be many of us? Not necessarily. It would be good if there were many of us praying. But even just a few folks who really get a hold of God, God can greatly use them and their prayers to bring about wonderful results. It's no mistake that the New Testament church was a praying church, and it was a soul-winning church. That's not a mistake. It's not an accident. There were people who were seeking God in prayer. We could give the scriptures to prove it all the way through the book of Acts. You find, especially in the early chapters, the people of God at prayer, and the power came down. The soul winner then needs something else. Before we conclude today, he needs an understanding approach to souls. Again, we don't get this right, do we? We're not perfect in this area. But the winner of souls, the evangelist, needs, by God's grace, to have the right approach. The Lord Jesus likened soul winning to fishing. He said, "I will make you fishers of men," Matthew 4:19. He said in Luke chapter 5, "From henceforth thou shalt catch men." In other words, you're fishermen. The way you go out there in the boat and you let down the net and you seek to catch the fish, that's the way it is in soul winning. And if you know anything about fishing, you'll know that fish can be attracted, but they can also be frightened off. And we need wisdom. We need wisdom. I really believe we need the Lord's help in these areas. In James chapter 1, verse 5, the Lord has promised to give us the wisdom that we need. If any of you lack wisdom, and I wouldn't need to put the "if" in front of my name, I know I lack wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. If you lack wisdom, you ask of God, "Lord, please give me wisdom. Help me to know what to say. Help me to know what to do." Very often, in personal witnessing especially, one-on-one, it's not only what you say, it's the way in which you say it that is so very important. Now, I know the Lord can overrule our foolishness. I'm not saying that he can't. But we've got to be a people who use wisdom. Tact, it's called. Now, I like what one man said about this. Some Christians have so much tact that they've lost contact. And I think that's true. We can be so tactful that we never say anything to anybody. We never attempt to win a person to the Lord at all because we're afraid of offending. Well, we're going to offend people. There's going to be an offense when we preach the gospel, but we don't set out to create and cause offense. That's the thing. We've got to use tact in our approach. And many a word of witness has been ruined by a lack of this. I've given the illustration many times in the church of someone I knew who had the best of intentions, no doubt, but made the great mistake of thinking that every home that he went to with tracts and leaflets, if the people didn't respond properly to it, that he ought to shout after them, you know, down their hallway or whatever, that they were going to hell. Well, probably he was right in his conclusion, but the way that he did it was wrong. I don't believe the Lord will bless foolishness, though he often overrules it. The principle is to put yourself in the sinner's shoes. Think about what it was like before you were saved. Think of what it was like when someone would come to you. Was it not the case that sometimes a winsome way, a loving spirit, was something that was attractive and something that caused you to think, "That person there has something that I haven't got that I wish I did have"? I think that's what Paul meant when he said we are to be all things to all men, seeking to adapt our approach according to the particular case at hand, and different cases will demand different approaches. Some people need the shock treatment. Some people don't respond well to that. That's where we need wisdom. And in this matter of an understanding approach, I think about the missionary Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor wasn't perfect. Like any other missionary, he had his faults and his failings. But as a mighty man of God, Hudson Taylor went as a missionary to China, and he was so tactful in dealing with the Chinese people that he even dressed like them. In fact, I have an illustration in a book at home where Hudson Taylor is shown dressed as a Chinaman with the full Chinese gear on. He even had a little pigtail, and he ate their food. You know, he didn't say, "Well, I'm over here from whatever country and you're going to start learning to eat like I do or to do what I do." How foolish that is. We need to witness to people on their particular ground. I've often thought of the evangelist D.L. Moody and how that one time he approached a young man and asked him if he would play a game of tennis. And the young man was not saved, and he was very, very reluctant to go for a tennis match with Mr. Moody, not because he thought he was a great player, but he was afraid he was going to get preached at the whole time. And he later testified to it. He said, I thought Mr. Moody was going to spend the whole time on the tennis court badgering me about how I needed to be saved. But he said, you know what happened? I reluctantly agreed to go and play tennis with that man. And he first of all won me to himself, and then he won me to the Lord. And I think that's a wonderful illustration. He won me to himself, and then he won me to the Lord. The young man saw that he was genuine, that he was real, and of course the opportunities came up to talk about the things of God, and Moody took those opportunities, and that young man was brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord can give us wisdom. Think of the words of Christ prophetically. They're used in Isaiah 50 verse 4 about the tongue of the learned. And that's what we need, a learned tongue, a tongue that is taught by God. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. The proverb says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. The one who wins souls is wise. Jesus said it, didn't he? Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Someone put it like this, and with this we'll finish. When we're talking about an understanding approach to souls, we must be winsome in order to win some. And may the Lord help us in these ways for his honor and for his glory.